Good day, friends. We welcome you again. And it's a real privilege for me to meet with you wherever you are, in your home, in your car, in your business, and just talk to you about our wonderful Savior and the marvelous provision He has made for men and for women to be transformed into God's children, to be cleansed from sin, to be redeemed, and to belong to the living God. Now, He guarantees that salvation through His resurrection from the dead. We've been dealing with this in chapter 20, where we had the first one to whom the Lord appeared was Mary Magdalene. Then we had the experience of Peter and John as they looked into the tomb. And then the Lord came to the disciples, and I'm reading from verse 19. In our last lesson, we were dealing with this, and I want to just pick up the connection. So those of you who are listening in for the first time, or if you missed the last one or two lessons, you can pick up the connection. In chapter 20 of John, starting at verse 19, "Then the same day at evening, when the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Now let me just stop here for one or two moments. Here you have in verses 19 and 20, two things that the disciples experienced. First of all, great joy and great peace. And by the way, you generally find those two things together. When you have peace with the Lord, it brings you real joy. As our Lord could say, "My joy I give unto you, that your joy might be full." And he gave them peace. The very first words to his disciples after resurrection was, "Peace be unto you." And some of the last words he said to them, and I quote from John 16:33, "In me you'll have peace." The Lord never rebuked them for running away. What they needed was peace. And through that peace they had wonderful joy. And the ground for their joy and their peace was the fact that the same Lord, the same Jesus, the last one they had seen, the last time they saw him, was going to the cross. Now we find him in resurrection. And he showed them his hands and his side. Do you remember that? Here there's a visible realization of the fact that this was their same Savior, their same Lord. And you know, my friend, let me say, the only one place you'll ever find peace is in Christ. He came to give us peace. He made peace for us at Calvary's cross. And you can experience peace with God. And you can experience the peace of God that will keep your heart and your mind day after day. Then he gave them a new responsibility in verses 21 on. "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Do you remember we spoke of that in John 17:18, where Jesus said, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself." And when you have peace, then you have courage and confidence. "Our Lord has defeated death and the grave. Behold my hands." He was sent from the Father, having all authority. What for? To be a redeemer. To reveal God to us, to make us fit for the presence of God. Now he sends us into the same world that crucified him, because that world needs a Savior. And how are they going to hear it unless you and I tell them? So he challenges them to carry on his work and his purpose in the world, that men and women might be redeemed. You remember that the Lord is gathering out a people for his name, individuals out of every nation, tongue, and tribe, and he's uniting them together in one body called the church. And we've got a job, as long as there are unsaved people on the earth, we've got a job of witnessing to them of a Savior to bring God's good news to them, that they may have real peace. We are to proclaim the fact that he finished the work of redemption, and we go out under his authority, beseeching men in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. But how are they going to do it? So he gave them power. In verses 22 and 23, he breathed on them and said, "Receive you the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Now he gives them here a new power. You remember that our Lord said in John chapter 7, that last great day of the feast, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This speak he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." The Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now the question has been raised by Bible students, and I'm not going to be dogmatic on this. There are those who say that he breathed on them and they received the Spirit immediately. There are others who believe that this was a promise and that they received the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. Now, personally, it's true. If I may say it personally, I believe that it's true on the day of Pentecost. All believers became indwelt by the Spirit of God and were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. But I personally believe there's a sense in which these men became special objects of the ministry of the Spirit of God. I believe here these men had received apostolic authority. Do you remember you had this in Matthew chapter 16, verses 19 and 20, where he again talks about their authority with respect to sin. So you have here, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," and he breathed on them. By the way, this is the only place in the New Testament where you have the fact that God breathed on anyone. The book of Genesis, you remember, chapter 2, verse 7, when he made man from the dust of the earth and he breathed in his nostrils, and man became a living soul. Now here he breathes on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," a new race of people. But personally, I believe that here they were given apostolic authority. Because he goes on to say, "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." For example, Peter, you remember in Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. I believe there he manifested apostolic authority. Special authority given from God to the apostles when he pronounced judgment on Ananias and Sapphira because they lie to the Holy Spirit. We have the authority to proclaim the message of the gospel, as you have it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "You shall receive power, the Spirit of God coming upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." And there's a thought in which, in giving the gospel, men have to make a choice. I'm reminded of that those two or three verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says, "Now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" And he goes down to verse 5 of the next chapter and he says, "Our sufficiency is of God." So you have this really thought for all believers in giving out the word of God. It's a message of life unto life or of death unto death. But here's the question of apostolic authority. I say again, we have the authority of the living God to proclaim the word of God to our generation wherever he finds us. And that same gospel either frees men from sin or brings them under judgment. I just ask you the question, are you fulfilling the purpose that God gave to you and to me as members of the body of Christ? If we as Christians do not communicate God's word, the precious gospel of redeeming grace to our generation, they never will hear it. God's not going to send angels. He's not going to send Gabriel, his messenger, or Michael the archangel. He's going to send you and me. You say, but Mr. Mitchell, I'm so frail. I don't care who you are. We can say with Paul, our sufficiency is of God. And when you accepted the Savior, you became the temple of the Holy Spirit. He has the power. He has all you need to communicate the good news from God to men in Christ Jesus. Now you notice in verse 24 we read, Thomas was not there. I know people talk about Thomas the doubter, but let me look at this for a few moments. Reading verse 24 on down through. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, or the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. 8 days afterwards, again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst of them and said, Peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, Thomas, reach hither your finger. Behold my hands. Reach your hand. Thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. You know, I kind of like Thomas in a way. You remember in John chapter 11, when the Lord spoke of the fact that he was going to awake Lazarus out of his sleep. Do you remember Lazarus had died? And Thomas was the one who said, Let's go up to Jerusalem and die with him. That is, with the Savior. Now, why wasn't Thomas at the meeting? He missed the meeting. Well, you know, possibly Thomas might have been so filled with grief that his Lord had died, that he wanted to be alone. Remember, he had offered to die with the Savior. His Lord had died. And the Lord had, and Thomas had stood by the Lord, as he promised. But he stayed away from the meeting. He missed the meeting. He missed the Lord. You know, some people stay away because of the same reason. Please don't stay away. May I suggest that when you miss the meeting, you always miss something? Have you ever stopped to think about Lydia in Acts chapter 16? Lydia was a businesswoman. And the women used to gather at the riverside for prayer. And one day, Paul the apostle came there. And if Lydia had missed the meeting, maybe she could have said, I'm too busy, I don't feel well, I'm in sorrow. She could have had a number of excuses. But if she had not been there, she would have missed meeting the Apostle Paul. She would have missed hearing the precious story of redeeming grace. Thomas missed something. He missed meeting the Lord. Friend, please don't stay away from meetings. Especially, I'm speaking, of course, of meetings where God's people gather together. Don't stay away from the fellowship. Whatever the score is, you're going to miss something. Do you remember in the book of Hebrews 10:25, it says, Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. And you remember the Lord said in Matthew 18:20, Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And you know what Thomas missed? He missed the peace, the joy that the other disciples experienced when they met the risen Lord. Not only so, but he missed the commission. The Lord himself. You know, I'll guarantee one thing. I'll guarantee that Thomas never missed another meeting. Now, it was 8 days afterwards when the Lord stood among them. But I'm telling you, I'm sure that Thomas didn't miss one meeting. Yeah, but look at his doubts. Yes, that's true. Thomas laid down terms for his faith. Except I can put my fingers into the holes of his hand and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. His incredulity demanded terms. Amazing thing, isn't it? Were not the testimonies of the ten enough? Weren't these his friends? Were these honest doubts that he had? Well, you know, my friend, it must have been awfully hard for Thomas to have believed in physical resurrection. This is contrary to all human experience. And maybe these 10 friends of his, these 10 disciples, saw a spirit. They could have been deceived. So his terms are very emphatic. No, sir, I'm not going to believe except I see, except I feel. I'm not going to believe. Do you know, unbelief dictates terms to God. And the marvelous thing is that the Lord accepted those terms. Look at it. But first of all, may I say there are a great many folk like Thomas. They're not willing to take the word of God. But I tell you, my friend, when you see transformed lives, you've got to answer it. If I'm talking to any unsaved people, listening to this broadcast, and your excuse for not accepting the Savior is because you see some Christians don't walk as you think they should walk. Never mind Christians. What about the Lord? What about his word? And you know well enough you need a Savior. Christ is the only way to the Father. Now notice, 8 days afterwards, and to me, I'm almost amazed at this. Look at the Lord's answer. 8 days afterwards, verse 26, Thomas was there, and the Lord came. And the Lord accepted the terms laid down by Thomas. I see the tenderness, the understanding, the love of the Savior. And notice what happened. Thomas, look at my hands. Now, he knew that Thomas was there. And by the way, you may rebuke Thomas for his unbelief, for his doubts. Jesus didn't. Jesus accepted those terms and said, Thomas, here's my hands. Put your finger in. Here's my side. See, no rebuke, but a wonderful peace to Thomas. My, what love I say and what patience God has. He met the need of Thomas's heart and mind. It may be I'm talking to some who've got a great deal of intellectual pride. And you say, my mind won't allow me to put my trust in Jesus. Don't excuse your unbelief. It's not a question of the mind, it's a question of unbelief. And the Lord can come to you if you mean business. He'll do to you just what he did with Thomas. The Lord met the need of his heart. Oh, the Lord has many children in his family. He's got many dull students in his school. He's got many raw recruits in his army, many lame sheep in his flock, yet he bears with them all and turns not away. I'm quoting from Bishop Ryle. May I repeat it, what he said? Our Lord has many children, we babes in his family. He has many dull students in his school. He has many raw recruits in his army. He has many lame sheep in his flock. Yet he bears with them all, and he turns not away. I'm quoting Bishop Ryle, R-Y-L-E. Tom has been a whole week in unbelief. The other 10 are full of joy. And yet he just came because of Thomas. I tell you, friend, I just can't get away from the loving understanding of the Lord. I'm not surprised in verse 28, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Now remember, Thomas is a Jew. And the presence of the Savior banished all his doubts and all his fears. My, what a revelation for a pious Jew to call Jesus to his face. Lord, my Lord, and my God. Ah, friend, you know, I can't help but say with Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, that the Lord is able to meet me in my need. He's able to succor us, whatever our condition is. He's really God. He's able to save perfectly everyone who comes unto God by him, because he ever lives to make intercession for them. Now here we see Thomas's repentance. We see his faith, we see his love, and his devotion to the Savior, willing to confess that this Jesus is his Lord and his God. Now, the wonderful words of our Savior when he said, Thomas, you've seen me, and you believed. But blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. More blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I'm thinking of Isaiah 53:1. You know what it says? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is revealed to those who will believe the report. God has left a report for you to believe. The report concerning his precious Son and the work he accomplished for you and for me. Isn't it wonderful? You can be a blessed man or a blessed woman today by just putting your trust in the Savior. And if you have real, honest doubts, I'll guarantee to you that God will meet that. He's understanding. He's very understanding. Very long-suffering, very patient, and he came right into the place just to meet Thomas. Even though Thomas laid down the demands, the terms for his faith, he'll do that for you. If you mean business, God means business. And he's saying to you again today, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that wonderful? Real rest from the Savior.